among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now in this passage, doubtless the most familiar and most famous verse is verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. However, this is also the most misunderstood verse of this passage, perhaps of the whole book of Romans. From this verse, we get the argument that the Jew is first in God's program today. Now, before I say anything further, I want to say that I have some very good Jewish friends and a very special place in my heart for the Jew. So I never need to be afraid of speaking to or about the Jew over radio. And I hope that all our Jewish listeners will listen carefully now to what I have to say. First, I'd like to bring out some very basic facts about the Bible. Number one, by far the greater part of the Old Testament scriptures have to do with the Jew, or I should say, the nation Israel, and back of that, the Hebrew. Abraham, the father of Israel, of the Hebrew nation, was called by God in Genesis 12, only 11 chapters, and then the next chapter already has to do with Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation. After that, the whole Old Testament has to do with the nation Israel and revolves entirely around the history of Israel. Now, secondly, the greater part of the New Testament has to do with the Jew. Many people don't realize that. The epistles of Paul, of course, have much to do with the Gentile, but his epistles still form the minority of the books or of the volume of the New Testament. The greater part of the New Testament has to do with the Jew, with the nation Israel. Third, in both the Old and New Testaments, it is clear that Israel is God's chosen nation and that he has great things in store for her. Fourth, when Christ's kingdom was proclaimed on earth, it was proclaimed to Israel alone. Do you remember how a Gentile woman came to the Lord Jesus for help? And he made her wait a good while before he gave his help in grace. For he said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It is not meet, it is not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And in Matthew 10:5-7, we read that what he practiced himself, he also exhorted or directed his disciples to practice. He said, go not into the way of the Gentile. Now, you talk about a great commission. This was their first great commission. Go ye not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, was this because he was prejudiced against the Gentiles or hated them? No, it was because he knew the Old Testament covenants and prophecy. He knew that according to all Old Testament covenant and prophecy, the blessing of the nations had to come through a blessed and redeemed Israel. Let me read to you the old covenant to Abraham, Genesis 22:17-18, where God says to Abraham, in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is by the seashore. And in thy seed, very clearly in thy multiplied seed here, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That here he meant the nation Israel, that he meant multiplied Israel is clear from many other passages. For example, Zechariah 8:23 says, "It shall come to pass that 10 men out of all languages of the nations shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." This is why, when this Gentile woman came to the Lord for help, he said, "Let the children first be filled." That's Mark 7:27. This is why, even after our Lord's resurrection, when he sent his 11 or 12 apostles forth to proclaim the same gospel of the kingdom, he commanded that, quote, "Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem," Luke 24:47. This was simply because Jerusalem was where Messiah was and is to reign. It was from there that the blessing should go forth to all the world. And so in early Acts, we find these apostles doing just this. They made their headquarters at Jerusalem. They didn't go to all the world immediately. Oh no, they made their headquarters at Jerusalem. And there Peter declared to his brethren in Acts 3:25 and 26, "Ye are the children of the promise and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." And Paul later confirms this, for he says to his brethren in Acts 13:46, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you." These are the words of Paul to his kinsmen according to the flesh, his beloved Israel. Why was it necessary that the word of God should go to them first? The same basic reason. Because according to all covenant and prophecy, the Gentiles were to be and one day will be saved and blessed through redeemed Israel. Let the children first be filled. This is God's program. But you know the record, how the king and his kingdom were rejected. How now could the Gentile nations be saved, since they were to be saved through Israel, and Israel herself declined the offer of salvation? The outlook was indeed dark. But then God did a wonderful thing. He didn't punish the nation. He didn't punish its leader, but he saved the leader of the rebellion against God and his anointed one. He saved Saul of Tarsus, a conscientious Hebrew of the Hebrews, but one who loathed the very name of Christ. Him God saved, and now made him the apostle of the good news of grace. Now, that is, he was sent to tell all men that God loved them all, and that Christ had come into the world and had gone to Calvary to pay for all their sins so that they might be saved. You see, the gospel of the grace of God found in the epistles of Paul doesn't blame anyone for the death of Christ. There's been a great deal of talk in religious circles for the last couple of years who was to blame for the death of Christ. Well, if anyone was to blame, we are all to blame. We are all the guilty sinners for whom he died and on account of whose sins he died. But Paul never puts it that way. He never says you did it or he did it. No, he says God did it. He presents the cross not as a thing of to be repented of now. That was past. He presents the cross as good news. He says that there we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. This is why Romans 11:32 says that both Jew and Gentile, or says about them both, that God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out! Now, all this has a bearing on Romans 1:16, the passage that I paid special attention to as I read from Romans 1. Now, some who love the Jew, as I do, have confused this passage to mean that the gospel of the grace of God is now to go to the nation Israel first. But, beloved, in the very nature of the case, grace cannot be to anyone first, for grace is limitless. Grace is infinite as God, and there is plenty for all, since Christ died for all. I have just read to you Ephesians 1:7, how we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. Now in Ephesians 2:7, he says that it is God's purpose for all who will accept it, now quote, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. How? Listen. In His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, to go back to Romans 1:16. Remember, this was written to the church at Rome, a church that was made up primarily of Gentiles. For he says in Romans 11:13, I speak to you Gentiles. In fact, in this first chapter, he says, beginning at verse 13, Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you. Why? Now look, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Then in verse 14 he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, you notice he does not even mention the Jewish nation here. Why? Because it was understood that they were God's chosen people. But now Paul is saying, God has good news for the Gentile too, and I am obligated to bring it. This is why he goes on with verse 15. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. You see, he is addressing Gentiles with good news. So his whole argument here is that the good news of grace is for the Gentile too. Now, with this in mind, we must read verse 16 with this in mind. We must read verse 16 in the light of the preceding context. And read thus, this is what it says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In other words, some were. Some had not received it, but Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There's the emphasis. Everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, yes, the good news about Christ. He just speaks in a very general way here, the gospel of Christ. The good news of Christ had gone to the Jew first. Now he says, it is for the Gentile also. Now, the time is going, but before I speak on another phase of this passage here, let me say that we have a book here that I think might prove most helpful to many of our listeners along this line, whether you're a Jewish or a Gentile. The title of it is Moses and Paul, the Dispensers of Law and Grace. For as Moses was the God-appointed dispenser of his holy law, so Paul was the God-appointed dispenser of the riches of his grace. You see, between Moses and Paul, Christ appeared to die on a cross for you and me. It was in the mind, in the plan, in the purpose of God, beloved, that he should die on Calvary to pay for sins that would have sunk a world to hell. And this makes the beautiful connection between Moses and Paul. Now, we very seldom offer books for sale. We give just about everything away. Every week we offer free literature. However, this is a beautiful cloth-bound book that we can't very well give away in any quantity. We'd go broke. So, I tell you what we'll do. We sell it reasonably. It's marine with gold stamping, I should say maroon. It's beautifully bound, a cloth-bound book in maroon with gold stamping, very attractive, and we already sell it for only $1.50. But for just this time, we will sell it for $1 to anyone who writes in. So if you'd like the book on Moses and Paul, just slip $1 into an envelope. Be sure to give us your name and address, and ask us for the book on Moses and Paul. Just $1, and it's yours. We'll send it to you by return mail. Of course, no strings of any kind attached. Now, I want to say something further about this wonderful passage that we've been discussing. You notice, perhaps, that three times in these few verses, we read the words, "I am." ministers have spoken on Paul's three I ams. And there is indeed a beautiful progression here, which I think some have missed. He says, I am debtor. So, as much as in me is, I am ready. That is, I am ready to discharge my debt. For I am not ashamed. I have that with which to pay my debt. I am debtor. So, as much as in me is, I am ready. For I am not ashamed. I have a wonderful a resource with which to discharge that obligation. Now, first he says, I am debtor. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And this doesn't actually exclude the Jew. I told you why the Jew is not in there, because it was, of course, understood that the Jew was God's chosen race. And if anything, Paul had a heavier personal obligation. Though he was sent to the Gentiles, he had a very heavy personal obligation to his kinsmen according to the flesh everywhere he went. Now, this is not only true of Paul. This is true of us. We are debtors, that is, we who know Christ as our Savior. Why are we debtors to those who reject God, reject Christ, reject the plan of salvation and want nothing to do with it? Why are we debtors to them? Well, let me draw an illustration or two. If you saw a drunkard lying across the railroad track, thoroughly drunken, intoxicated, so he didn't know what was going on, and here comes the train thundering down the track in the distance, if you didn't do something to save him, to rescue him, would you not justly be called a murderer? If you were aboard a ship, leaning perhaps on the life buoy, on the life belt, and overboard is a man drowning, crying with hands outstretched for help, going down perhaps for the third time, and it is within your power to throw him the life preserver, and you do not do it, and you stand there and watch him die, would you not justly be called a murderer? Sins are not necessarily sins of commission. Sometimes sins of omission are fully as great. You remember what God said to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33, verses 8 and 9? He said, "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul." This is why Paul said he probably had this passage in mind when he said, after laboring tirelessly among the Ephesians, he said in Ephesians 20, verse 26, "I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." So on that basis alone, we are debtors, Christian friends, to those who are still without hope and without God in the world, who are lost in sin. We are debtors because we have that in our possession with which they might be saved. Secondly, we are debtors because Christ died not only for us, but for others about us. You remember Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. He says, "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again." Would it not be the greatest ingratitude and cruelty? Would it not be an insult to the Son of God who died for sinners if we did not do all in our power to save those about us? Thirdly, we are debtors because the one who saved us, the one who bought us with his own blood, has commissioned us to go and preach this wonderful good news. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 16 and 17, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." And then he goes on, "If I do this thing willingly," that is, if it's my desire to do it from the heart, "I have a reward. But if not, if I don't feel like doing it, I must do it for a dispensation of the gospel has been committed to me." Well, so much for that. We're debtors. Then Paul says, "So as much as in me is, I'm ready." He doesn't say, "but." So many people say, "I'm debtor, but." Oh, no buts. Do it like Paul. "So, I'm ready. With as much as in me is, I'll gladly spend and be spent. You know," he says to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, "how I taught you publicly and from house to house, day and night, with tears, by the space of 3 years. Ah, beloved, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And finally he says, "I'm going to do this because, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." There is no difference now, beloved. Jew and Gentile are one before God, and maybe one as saved brethren in Christ. He says there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh.